Well, praise the Lord, church. It is my pleasure to stand before you tonight to bring forth another CIP graduation. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Also, for you to see home missions in action. You don't have to, you know, we wait to hear from overseas. Well, we've got it going on right here. Hallelujah. Before I get into the word tonight, I'd like to do a little housekeeping. We always have a banquet for the graduates on the eve of their graduation. And there are some dishes that were left by the parents that brought dishes to pass. So if you would please take care of those at the end of service, we would greatly appreciate it. Okay. That's done. Next. The ushers brought up about this much preaching time. Brother Julius gave me this much preaching time. But I think I will find myself somewhere in the middle. Please be aware that after the graduation tonight, we do have a cake reception for the graduates over in the fellowship hall. And everyone is welcome to come and to greet them and to partake of some sweets. I know I will. Okay. Oh, my. You know, it's really kind of hard sometimes for me to get started because my heart gets overflowing with just seeing the people, with the people that, you know, for 20 weeks we have worked with these individuals and we have come to know them, and some on greater levels than others. Well, I'm just impressed by this program. I'm impressed what God does in it. I'm impressed by the fact of the people that have been touched by it, even though there have been a number of people that have come into this program and left. We don't talk a lot about them, but they are people out there who are attending other churches. There are people who are going on to get their master's and bachelor's degree in school that are attending other churches and doing well. So please understand, simply because you do not see them here, it doesn't mean that they are not doing well. Tonight, my message is entitled, If I Were You. Today, I want to talk about an old saying, If I Were You. Using the Bible as a roadmap, using the statement, If I Were You. It is a term usually used in reference to someone getting ready to do something wrong, and someone is then giving them advice that would take them into a different direction so that they wouldn't have the problems. I want to start very early in the Bible, and I want to go to the book of Genesis, in Genesis 4 and 9. We have the story there of Cain and Abel, two brothers, the first two brothers on the face of the earth. Their parents were there, of course. They had been removed from the Garden of Eden by their discretions, but we're not going to talk about them so much as we want to start. I want to start with Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4 and 9, it says, And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? That's God speaking. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. That's a powerful curse if you think about it. And it goes on to say in 13, And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face and from its face, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. There was a great fear that came upon Cain. There was a great realization that moved upon him over what he had done. Then God said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, I want to take a moment to kind of put this scripture into a context. Cain had a belief system. I'm very certain that Adam and Eve had taught him about who God was. I'm sure that Cain, their parents had also taught them about the mistake that they had made, that their sin of eating the forbidden fruit and how it had affected their life, that the price that they had to pay of being removed from the Garden of Eden, never to return. Let's see, Cain had a belief system taught to him by his parents that had learned from the mistakes, and I'm sure that they were taught them. I'm sorry, getting aside ahead of myself. Cain became jealous. Excuse me. Cain became jealous of his brother because he felt that his offering was not good enough as his brother's Abel's. So he killed his brother, thinking that this would make things right somehow. Does this make any sense? I have an offering that I'm going to give to God. God has rejected it, so I'm going to kill my brother to make things better. There's not much logic in that at all. You know, but when we start looking at it, is it logic or has sin entered into his life? Is sin starting to move and dominate his life, directing his thoughts to do just unimaginable things that make no sense whatsoever? Committing a greater sin to cover up the lesser one is what Cain tried to do. But that's the way of sin. It requires more and more from each and every person. And we all, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, if we tell a lie, we have to tell the second lie, the third lie, the fourth lie to keep bagging each one up. And they just keep getting bigger and bigger. It requires more of you, no matter what it is you're doing. It continually requires more and more of you. That's part of the trap that we fall into. Let's see. Next, Cain became aware that he had done something really wrong that would follow him for the rest of his days. Because when he said that, he was mindful of the fact that, you know, he would be slain for the rest of his life. So he was aware of the fact that something else he had done would had come upon him. And he was afraid. If Cain, as is our case, had future sight, as God does, would we find ourselves in the situation we have found ourselves in? If we knew what the outcome was before we did that first thing, whether it was alcohol, whether it was drugs, whether it was lying, whether it was stealing, whether it was that first boy, that first girl, that first quarter in the slot machine, would we have done it when we know that and found out and knew what the end results were before we did the first? Odds are, you know, we wouldn't. But also at the same time, if we had that future sight, we wouldn't need God then, would we? Yeah. Maybe that's the reason we don't have that. We were talking about this in class today, and one of the gentlemen talked about the fact that wisdom and knowledge has helped him to make better decisions because as we have lived, we have learned, we have experienced. On this side over here, when I was their age, I thought I had all the answers to life. Now at my age, on this side over here, I understand I don't even know what all the questions are. Truth being told. At the time Cain killed his brother, they were the only children in the world. But Cain was aware that his coming family would know what he had done and that some of them might want revenge on his life. Does this sound familiar to what happens to us today, specifically with gang violence? An eye for an eye. You do something to me or my crew, I'm going to come back and do something to you. And it doesn't even have to go to that extreme. What about us individually? If you hurt me, I'm going to get you. I'm going to pay you back for what it is you have done to me. I'm going to make you suffer like you have made me suffer. If someone had said to them, I wouldn't do that if I were you, they wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't do the things that we do if someone said to us and we were willing to listen, more importantly. It's one thing for someone to say something to you, but it's rare that those teachable moments come along. Those teachable moments usually are when you're asking the question or you are seeking more knowledge, then you know you are open and willing to hear what someone has to say to you. But otherwise than that, going back to this side, and I'm not being critical of you because we all have gone through this, you kind of figure you got it all. You got it all figured out. You know all the answers. And the worst thing is to be one of us and still feel the same way. Because there are a lot of us out there figure we still figure out all we have gone through and everything we have suffered and gone through. We still continue to do the same things over and over again, expecting different results. They just don't happen. That's a real trap of sin. You know, and when I look at that and think about it, to me, it's like a hamster in that cage, running but going nowhere, but we continue to do it nonetheless, trying to get somewhere that we can't, that old saying, you can't get there from here. You know, but that's what we're doing the same things over and over, expecting different results, and not willing to do the one thing that will make a change in our lives, simply to admit that we were wrong and to look somewhere else, look to something else. Let's move on from that point. I want to move on next to Noah. Noah was an interesting character. In the time that Noah lived in, sin was abounding in the world. The Bible says that they were giving and taking in marriage. Homosexuality was going on. There was drinking. There was, I don't know about drugging, but there was a lot of drinking and stuff going on. And God found, Noah found favor in God's eyes. And God told him that, you know, Noah, I've looked down and I've looked at these stiff-necked people who will not bow down. They will not worship. They will not honor me. They have made themselves and their own idols their own gods. And it repenteth me to destroy the earth because they are a sinful and a wicked people. But Noah found favor, and God instructed Noah to build an ark, and he gave him all of the dimensions of everything that he did. And this is all recorded in Genesis 6:11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh. And the thing is, not only are we talking about Old Testament days, we're talking about today. The same situations exist today. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, the story of Noah differs from the story of Cain in that the punishment for Cain was for the rest of his life, he would have a curse upon him. Noah, not knowing the full extent of what was going to happen, had a blessing upon his life. Ultimately, he was supposed to be the progenitor of us. Him and his six children, well, three sons and three wives, and his wife, were to repopulate the earth. But can you imagine being in Noah's time in some, or even today? Let's say that there was a situation that we lived in an arid, dry place. In the mornings, when you woke up, there was dew on the ground, and the dew watered the plants, and you drank from the water. There were rivers, streams and such, so that you could get your basic needs. But there were no huge bodies of water. There was no rain. It had never rained. There was no need for a boat. But yet, here's this man starting to build this boat that's almost 600 feet long. I don't want to go into all the dimensions, but it was huge. Can you imagine all the ridicule that Noah put up with? Because not only was Noah building the ark, he was also testifying to these people, you need to get right with God. Something is coming. You need to do something different. And for 120 years, it took Noah from start until God closed the door of that ark. People came by and laughed and made fun of Noah and his family, you know, and they just joked at his expense and had a great old time. Until all of a sudden, it was like, plink. Blink. What's that? All of a sudden, water now is starting to come up from the deep where it hadn't been before. Wells are starting to overflow. There is no more simply dew. Now he has this huge downpour of waters, deluge of water. Now the water's up to their ankles, now up to their knees. People are running to Noah now. Noah, open the door and let us in. And I see, now here's an opportunity for Noah to laugh and make fun of them. But I think Noah understood the gravity of what they were facing. And I believe his heart really went out to him and he prayed for them. But Noah didn't have a choice. God closed that door. When God closes the door on anything, man is not going to open it. When God closes the door, oh, it's done. It is done. It's complete. It is finished. You are doomed when God closes the door on you. Noah and his family, they went into the ark with all the laughter that had occurred to them. They praised, honored, and believed in God, and they were saved. That same principle that occurred back in the Old Testament almost 4,500 years ago is still true today. It's still true today. Next, I want to move on to Lot. Lot was the cousin of Abraham. Abraham also, as Noah, found favor with God. Abraham was given a promise that he would be the father of many nations, and that anything that he put his hand to, that he would prosper. That I also, biblically, if you look at it, it also meant that if you were associated or close to or a servant of Lot, anything that you did, if it prospered you, then it prospered Abraham. So everyone around him, it was prospered. He had a nephew, a cousin rather, and his cousin's name was Lot. And God told Abraham that he needed to leave where he was, and Lot chose to go with him. Now, Abraham's abundance in goods were huge because God had blessed him. And in turn, Lot's also, cattle, sheep, and everything else, they were huge also. Abraham, being a wise man, saw that. The two of them could not any longer strive together because what they had was in such great abundance that it would eat up any resources. So Abraham, being a gentleman that he was, said, you make a choice. You know, here we are, we have left. You can take, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the valley, I'll go to the hills. And he gave the choice to Lot, even though Abraham had the blessing upon him. And Lot chose the valley. The valley was rich, green, it was fertile, there was plenty of water. Abraham took a rougher, higher way. God blessed him anyway. We're not talking about Abraham right now, but we're talking about Lot. Excuse me. So Lot went by Sodom and Gomorrah. And those of you that were here this morning, Pastor talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and what had happened there, that Lot had two daughters, and Lot was out in the fields, and he kept moving closer and closer and closer to the city because bright lights have a way of kind of drawing people. It's like they have a magnet in them, and then we have some kind of base metal or something in us, and then we just, you know, we keep getting drawn closer and closer to it until Lot found himself not being out in the fields anymore, because he was a herdsman, you know, but he found himself living in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah was an extremely sinful place. Homosexuality was running rampant there. God sent a couple of angels to Lot after having a conversation with Abraham to remove him. And I don't want to get into the whole story. I guess it doesn't hold a great role. Well, maybe I will. The men in this town were so corrupt that the angels came in. They saw them, these two angels. And the men of the town were so corrupt that they wanted to know the angels and know in the biblical sense as man knows his wife, as a husband would know his wife. And Noah said, no, you can't do that. He locked the door. God struck them blind. They wandered around their desire and their lust was still for the wrong things, but the angels weren't touched. In the morning, the angels took Lot by the hand and they came out of the city. But a warning was given to them that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed by fire and brimstone and not to look back. This is a type of awareness for us about our sins, that we have sinned If God takes us by the hand through repentance and pulls us away from it, we are not supposed to look back. We are not, and we don't have to go back to our sin. The Bible tells us that only a dog will return to its own vomit. We know what doesn't work. Why go back to it? Lot's wife, spirit of Eve, I don't know, curiosity got the better of her, and she turned around and she looked back. And she was, in fact, turned into a pillar of salt. Lot and his two daughters continued to go on with angels, and ultimately they lived. Now, there's some other stories and other preaching points that come up in that. But the one that I want to close with Lot, is that when his wife looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. The area of Sodom and Gomorrah, theoretically, there's a theory that's floated that being where Sodom and Gomorrah was is the same place that the Dead Sea is, and the Dead Sea is full of salt, and that she was the first piece of salt that got into the Dead Sea. And it's still here today. It hasn't gone away. Now, I know if I'm wrong about that, Pastor will correct me on that. Next, I want to look at Samson. We're moving on through the Bible. Samson was a Nazarite. Samson was also a miracle. His mother was barren. She could not have children. An angel came and told his mother that she would be with child and that she dedicated Samson to the Lord with the Nazarite's vow. There were things that were told to Samson that he should and should not do. And one of the things that his parents told him is that I would not lust. I would not follow after strong drink. I would not cut your hair if I were you. This is part of the Nazarite's vow. But Samson, being a lustful man, lusted after all the women. He saw the women. You know, it's one thing to see things. You know, it's called eye candy today. It's okay to see things, but to lust after what you see is something else. You know, the Bible says if you lust in your heart after someone or something, you have already sinned. You have to commit the sin itself, just you know, carrying the lust for it lustfully in your eyes. But Samson went further than that. He chased women. He just loved women, and he loved to love women. Until he ran across a woman by the name of Delilah. She was a Philistine. And the Philistines and the Hebrews have always been at odds. And for a number of weeks, months, years, I'm not sure exactly how long this time period took, Delilah tried to find out the strength, what Samson's strength, where his strength lied. Because Samson had vexed these people. I mean, he had killed them by the thousands. He runs off with their, I mean, he would run off with their gates. The gates that's supposed to lock the city and hold it tight, he would just pick them up and run off with them. He had given these people nothing but a hard time. And they could not stand him, but they could not also do anything to him. Samson had played with Delilah. If you tie me with ribbons, and if you tie me with strings, and if you do this, and if you do that, and you do the other, all of these things will take away my strength. And each morning when he awoke, the Philistines would be there believing this, and he would just go and just have his way with them, kill them, destroy them, and then kind of laugh at Delilah and go, all right, next. Until one day, she kept persisting and kept persisting and kept persisting. And Samson told him that his strength lied in his locks. He told her, in essence, about the Nazarite's vow. And even Samson was a bit confused, and I will get to that in a moment. But she shaved off Samson's hair while he was asleep. And the next morning, as they always had, the Philistines broke in, and they took Samson. They took out his eyes. They blinded him, and they subdued him, and they took him down in the basement of some place and put him on a grinding wheel and made him push this wheel all day. So the strength gave out, or whenever, however long they made him do it. But the whole thing is when we start playing games with sin, when we start playing games with the world, it extracts a price from us. Samson is the example. The reason that I chose to use Samson for this example is that Samson was strong. He was virile. He was a mighty man, and he believed that nothing could overcome him. But yet something did. That goes back to this side. When I believe, when I was their age, I'm bulletproof. Nothing can ever hurt me, you know. But we all know the truth of that because we've lived through it. We've seen it. We've done it. And we know the truth that comes from it. I'm going to move on from Samson for the time being. And I want to leave Samson right now down on that grinding wheel, pushing it, being a servant to the Philistines. Also, I'm pretty sure that on a daily basis, someone, his guards, whoever they were making fun of him. Kill 1,000 of us now, Samson. Can you see me now? I mean, just messing with him. You can imagine that, you know, so humiliation on top of everything else that had happened to him. This was ongoing for him every day as long as he was there. I want to go next to David. David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. In 2 Samuel 11 and 1, it says, I have a different version here, I'm sorry. I'll read from mine, you can follow along. In the spring, at a time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out of the kings of the king, out with the king's men, and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amorites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Normally, the king would go out to fight any battle, but for some reason, David stayed back. 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked onto the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David went in and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she cleansed from her impurity, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." David had committed a grievous sin. David was caught up with lust, was he not? Because when David took over the kingdom, God gave David all of Saul's wives. He had all the wives and concubines that he wanted, but yet it wasn't enough. I think some of us have gone through that also, that we look at what we got and we look at what someone else has, and it's just never quite enough. So now David wants to try to cover up his sin. He doesn't want anyone to know about it. So what does he do? He sends for Uriah to come back from the war. And he inquires of him, "Well, how is the war going? What's going on? This and that." You know, he talks with him. Then he tells him, "Okay, I want you to go home to your family and take your rest." But Uriah is a righteous man. Uriah is not going to do anything wrong that would defame himself in the eyes of the Lord or his men. So Uriah ate, and he went and slept with the servants. The next morning, David found out that he had done this, that he had not gone home and slept with his wife, because David obviously was trying to cover up his sin. If Uriah was there, he could say, "This is Uriah's child." Uriah didn't do this. This happened another time or two, and Uriah just would not do it because his heart was somewhere else with what God said that he should do. David, being chosen and loved of the Lord, was still just a man. What is the point in this? No matter what our place is in life, we all sin. No matter how much it is we have, you can still want more. We make assumptions as human beings that if I had this, if I had this, if I had this, everything would be all right. Everything would be fine. It's interesting. The Lord blessed me with the business, Arise Family Services, to help individuals coming out of prison. And I started moving in circles where people had money to seek donations. And the higher up in the circles that I went with people that were with money, I found out it's not about the money. It's always about something else. It's about the power that the money brings. It's about the prestige that the money brings. It's always about something else. And we make the assumption that it's always about the money, and it's not. You know, once you get there, you make all these assumptions, but once you get there, you find out that it's about something entirely different. That's straight. At any rate, David sent Uriah back to the front, and knowing that Uriah had been home, no one else knew, really, other than servants and David, that Uriah did not go into his wife. So David sent a note with Uriah. Uriah carried this note. In essence, Uriah carried his own death warrant back to the front, and he gave it to the commanding general of the army. And the note said, "In the heat of battle, have Uriah at the very front and everybody pull back from him." And they did. And Uriah died. And David was under the impression now, when he was informed that this had happened, that, well, my sin is covered. No one will ever know. Until a man named Nathan came along, a prophet, and he brought a parable to him about a man that had only one little lamb, and then there was this rich man that had multiple lambs, and, you know, he was rich, and that the rich man took from the young man, and David was so offended by what Nathan had told him that David said, this man should be put to death. Ultimately, Nathan told David, this is the story, the man is you. The man is you. A valuable lesson that comes in this. David ends up telling them that I have sinned before man, I have sinned before God. David came to a point of repentance for his forgiveness. But nonetheless, even though he repented for the sin that he had done, there was still a price that he had to pay. He lost the child that Bathsheba was carrying. There was incest within his own house that his own children were having sex with each other. The brothers were taking from the sisters. You know, but there's always a price for what we have to pay. What is the moral of this? Even though David had found favor with God and fell away, he got back in God's grace by having a repentant spirit. But there's always a price to be paid where sin is involved. So whatever it is you're doing, wherever it is you are, if you're ready and prepared to come to the Lord, don't come expecting everything to be perfect, because there is a price to be paid for what you have done. It's just that simple. But if God be for you, as our pastor says, everybody else might as well, because whatever's against you, God will take you through it. He will make you stronger and wiser for it. And hopefully, if you're smart, you won't go back and do it again. Again, that comes back to if I were you. Time is slipping away from me, and I've shortened this, and I want to go to my last example. And my last example is a man that God saw that had the ability to do what he was commanded. The man thought, I can't do that. I'm afraid. And I'm talking about Jonah. God told Jonah that he wanted him to go down to Nineveh and preach repentance. Now, the Ninevites were people just like the people that were back before the flood, sinful, evil, nasty, breath smelled bad, all kind of stuff like that. But whatever the extremes of it were, Jonah did not wish to be a part of it. So Jonah decided, I'm going to run away not only from the commandment of God, but I'm going to run away from God. So Jonah went down to his local shipyard and bought a ticket to Tarshish. And he got on the boat. And he's floating out in the water. And the Bible doesn't say that Jonah was giving any thought whatsoever to God. He wasn't praising him or anything else. The reality of it is when we start running from God, we know that something is coming upon us, that we're being chased by something. Whether we know what it is or not, you know, we find out ultimately, but we know something is coming. Jonah ended up going down into the bottom of the ship. The Lord brought this huge storm. And these men of Tarshish, they were pagans, and they worshiped the gods, and they threw sheep overboard and, you know, Hail Marys and all the others. I don't mean to disrespect anyone else. They did all of these things to try and appease the storm, but it wasn't happening. And ultimately, Jonah came to the realization that I am the cause of this problem. I am the cause of this problem. So he came up, and again, still figuring that if they throw me overboard and I drown, drowning is better than going to preach repentance in Nineveh. Man's thinking, God's will. They threw him over. The sea's calm. Jonah was swallowed by a large fish. 3 days was he in the bottom of the fish, in the belly of the fish, in the bottom of the ocean. God, in essence, said, you know, I think you should have obeyed me if I were you. Can you imagine being in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the ocean simply because you wanted to be disobedient? Jonah had a brand new perspective. Jonah had a brand new love. Jonah had a brand new desire to do the will of the Lord. At that point, 2 days in, 2.5 days in, I don't know when it was, something changed in Jonah. Because when God brought him back up on that third day and spewed him out, I would be willing, I don't bet, we don't bet, I don't know how to frame this. Jonah was faster than Usain Bolt getting from where he was to Nineveh to preach repentance. And not only did God respect the fact of his repentant spirit and his desire to go and do his will, he created revival. There was a revival in Nineveh, one that the world hadn't seen before that time. Now I want to bring this to a close. We make a lot of assumptions. I use the word doomed. If you make the choice to follow the way of the world and to ignore the power of God and his ministration for your life, you will be doomed. Webster's defined doomed as facing certain defeat, disaster, or death. God's word tells us that those that serve him properly will have life and have life more abundantly. You do have a choice in this today. Samson, while he was at that meal wheel, he had a revelation. He had perfect clarity. He had saw everything that he had done wrong. He also saw the need to repent for his behaviors. And he did. And he asked God to bless him one last time. And God did more for Samson in that one final act of when he was led out of the dungeon into a Roman-type setting with people all around in this Colosseum. And he asked them to place him between the two pillars that supported the temple. And Samson finally came to the realization that it wasn't his hair that gave him his strength. It was God moving upon him that gave him his strength. And God moved upon him, and he pushed the pillars down. And that day, 3,000 Philistines died. So in his death, he did more in his death than he ever did in life. Isn't that kind of like Jesus? Jesus saved lives. He healed the sick. But he did more in death than he did in life, because when he died, he got it with all power in his hands. He was a perfect sacrifice for millennium. From that time, 2,000 years ago, until today, for each and every one of us sitting here and everyone on the face of the earth, he did more in his death than he ever did in his life. If I were you, I would not let this opportunity pass tonight. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't know who he is, if you don't know the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, this altar soon will be open. You can come and repent. Repentance is very simply telling God what it is you have done wrong in your life, the sins that you have committed. And the thing is, you're not telling him something that he doesn't already know. He knows everything anyway. Before it even comes out of our mouth, he already knows what it is. Next, behind this wall, these hands here, is a baptismal tank. It is required that once you repent of your sins, your house has to be washed clean. And that is done in immersion. You go into that tank and your sins are washed away. Now, you are still basically the same person. What's going to make the difference? You still will face any and every obstacle that you've already faced so far. But you have the infilling of the Holy Ghost that gives you power. It gives you strength. It gives you the ability to overcome all of life's situations and know that you are a success, that God loved you, that Jesus Christ died for each and every one of you. Thank you. We would like to take this opportunity now to have the students come up and introduce them to you. Students, I will give you this mic to talk, and you can talk to the church. You will need to keep the mic in front of your mouth so that people can hear you. It can't be down here because then they don't. Okay. Brother Thomas, would you come, please? I would like to introduce to the church Tamara Pohl. We have another graduate. I don't think she's here tonight. Debbie Allen. Debbie. Yes, she is. Debbie, yes. Lindsay Kane. And Jesus Carbonell.
Grateful for the CIP program and thankful for everyone I've met here, and I love you guys all.
I want to thank you, the church, to open up this class for us, and all you people letting us come in and do the class. Thank you.
Okay, I actually am going to talk for a couple minutes. I was going to say thank you, and then I realized I would be up here forever because I'm so thankful for so many people in here. I would be talking for 2 days about how thankful I am. And then I decided I would just concentrate on the girls that I know in CIP since this is about CIP. So I'll just address them. But then in worship, God just decided to give me something completely different that I wasn't prepared to talk about to say. So here we go. First of all, to the girls in CIP, thank you. Where are you guys? There you are. I'm like, I want to talk to you. Okay, let's do this. All right. Thank you all so much, seriously, for just creating an environment where I felt really comfortable to just dig into some deep memories that I needed to get out and have God deal with, and you guys just really were there for me. And have really inspired me, and I just want to say thank you, and I want to say don't give up. Keep coming back. I know in the beginning when I came out, I was like, where am I going to fit in here? Where am I going to sit? What am I going to wear? Am I going to be like, well, now you're probably like Lindsay in the front jumping up and down and sitting in the front row. No, you don't have to be like me. God's not calling you to be like me. He's calling you to be the best you. And I just... Okay. And just don't give up, because you need to stand up here and give your testimony, because the next people who come through CIP need to hear what you have to say. Because God first cleanses you, And then he uses you to help someone else. And for me, this is where God changed my whole, all my notes. I was that someone else. Will Carls was my best, one of my best friends for over 10 years. And he came through the CIP program through Huber. And I watched him change from a distance, like, what's going on with him? Is this for real? Is this going to last? And I thank God every day for the CIP program because he died at 25 last year. And thank God for the CIP program because he had that chance to give his life to God so he could be in heaven. We don't know how much time we have to make that decision. And that's what I learned from that. And that's why I'm here, because he made the decision. So you don't know. You need to stand up here and give your testimony so that you don't know who else you're affecting in your family, in your line of friends. They're watching you. And they need to see you continue in your walk with God. I'm almost done. The girls in the class recently learned how quickly someone can walk away. It hurt. Because the God of this world, who I don't consider to be a God, he knows how valuable your soul is. Your soul is worth all, more than all the world. That's what the Bible says. Your soul is worth more than all the world. So you need to keep coming back so you can help other people, because their souls are worth more than all the world too. So he's going to fight for you to get your soul back, but I just want you guys to remember that there's no thing in this world that can replace God's love and get you high enough to feel the way that you'll feel when you give yourself to the Most High, Jesus Christ.
Yo voy a leer algo que escribí esta mañana.
I want to thank Jesus Christ tonight.
Alabemos al Señor.
Praise the Lord.
Me gustaría comenzar por darle gracias primeramente a mi Señor y Salvador Jesucristo.
I first want to give thanks to my Lord Jesus Christ.
Segundo, especial agradecimiento a esta iglesia y a mi pastor John Seidel.
Secondly, I'd like to give a special thanks to the church and my pastor John Seidel.
Y a los líderes, especialmente a la hermana y al hermano Hawk.
And a special thank you to our leaders, brother and sister Hawk.
Esta mañana yo estaba leyendo unos versículos bíblicos y quisiera compartir este con ustedes.
This morning I was reading some Bible verses and I want to share one of them with you.
Es de Marcos 8, versículo 34.
It's from Mark 8, chapter 8, verse 34.
Y dice así: Y llamando a la gente y a sus discípulos, el Señor Jesús les dijo: Si alguno quiere venir en pos de mí, niéguese a sí mismo y tome su cruz y sígame.
It reads, Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Antes, yo vivía una vida mundana y de pecado.
Before coming to God, I lived a very sinful and worldly life.
Yo incluso estaba muriendo de muchas enfermedades físicas.
I was dying physically.
Pero el Señor Jesucristo me dio una nueva oportunidad.
But the Lord Jesus, he gave me a new opportunity.
Él me sanó física, mental y espiritualmente.
He healed me spiritually, mentally, and physically.
Como dice en su palabra, yo estaba ciego, pero ahora veo.
Just like the Bible says, I was blind, but now I see.
Ahora mi vida entera es un sacrificio vivo.
Now I live a life of sacrifice.
Jesucristo murió por mí, ahora yo vivo para él.
Jesus Christ, he died for me, and now I live for him.
A través de estas clases de CIP,
these CIP classes.
Yo encontré una buena base fundamentada y con estructura bíblica.
I got a very strong spiritual foundation and I learned biblical principles.
Para comenzar una vida santa, para ayudar y para servir.
It helps me live a holy life and it helps me to be a servant and to also help.
Yo quiero que ahora otros vengan a Jesucristo.
My desire is to see others come to Jesus.
Yo sé que la verdad nos liberta.
I know that there is freedom in Jesus and his truth.
Yo quiero pedirle a mis hermanos y hermanas en esta iglesia.
I ask my brothers and sisters in this church.
Que me mantengan en sus oraciones para que el Señor me use de una forma poderosa.
That you would continue to pray for me so that the Lord could use me in a mighty way.
Y me gustaría terminar diciéndole a cada persona que trabaja para este ministerio de CIP.
And in closing, I'd like to ask everyone who's working with CIP or involved with any of the CIP students.
Que por favor continúen haciendo este gran trabajo.
That you continue to do this great work.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
We would like Brother Grant to come and pray for the graduates.
And would you look to the Lord with me? We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the CIP program. We thank you, Lord, for Brother and Sister Hawk and all of those who have been involved for all of these years. And for the many people who have come through this program. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you reach out to people who have problems, and that you help them, that you comfort them, that you give them hope. We're thankful, God, that you have given them the hope that passes all understanding, and then for so many of them to receive the gift of eternal life. God, I pray for the graduates here tonight, that they look upon life in a different way than they ever have. And I'm praying, God, that you'd be with them, protect them, guide them, and deal with them. And if, for some reason, one of them chooses to stray, I'm asking, God, that you deal with that person in a special way. Help that person to see the value of Calvary, the value of the cross, and the value of eternal life. So, Lord, may all the days of their life be blessed with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we'd like for all of you to stand, if you would. Now, we will be going over to the fellowship hall for reception for our graduates. I made mention in my prayer, but I really want to thank all of you instructors in the CIP program for your effort through the years. This program's been going now for quite a number of years, and you just keep on keeping on, and God keeps on blessing, and God keeps on filling people with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. As a minister, I count my blessings every day, and the things that I feel that I'm so blessed to be able to do. I really enjoy giving advice to people and helping people. I enjoy preaching the word of the Lord. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy studying. I enjoy praying. I just enjoy this. But you know the thing that I enjoy most of all about the ministry is the time in which I stand here, and this time represents that time when I invite people to give their heart to Jesus. Because all the preaching and all the teaching, everything we do, it all hinges on an invitation to come and give your heart to God. And when we say give your heart to God, we talk about receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Brother Hawk stood here and explained to you about repentance. He explained to you about baptism. And of course, we, in all of our services, we have people receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. This morning, two people received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I preached this morning about the things that I feel in our society are really causing destruction. I guess I've never, in all the days I've been preaching, had a week like this week when every time I open the news, all I could do is read something about what's happening socially in America, all of the filth and such that is being promoted. But Jesus said, when all these things take place, he said, don't fear, don't look around and become full of anxiety. He said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I think this is a time in this service in which we can all look up. Look up to Jesus. Soon and very soon, he's going to split the clouds of glory. And he's going to come back. We're going to hear the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ is going to rise first. Those that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Praise God. Now what we do in all of our calls to the altar, when we say altar, we're not talking about a piece of furniture. We're just talking about a place to pray. A place to bring ourselves at the feet of Jesus. On my right and your left, we pray for the sick. James 5:14 says, if there be any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil. The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and God shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. So we're going to ask the people who are sick in body to come and stand over here, if you would. Just step out right now. Come on down if you need prayer for your body, if you're sick. And then right in front of the pulpit here, you know, Peter says, we should cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. If you've been carrying some weights around, something's been bothering you mentally, emotionally, why don't you come just stand right here in front of the pulpit? We have people that would be glad to come minister to you and pray with you. And then we invite the people who want to come to the Lord to just come over here on your right and stand. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. There is rest in the Holy Spirit. There's rest in God. You need to come and take that load off of you and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. So come on right now as our praise singers sing. Prayer for the sick over here. Casting our cares upon him in front of the pulpit. And over here receiving. Receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost or being renewed in the Holy Ghost. Come on down right now.